Yes, Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead, and that day, that Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter, when Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome went to the grave expecting to anoint a dead body, they saw the angel sitting there. And they said, "Where is Jesus?" The angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." I submit to you tonight that that's the greatest news the world has ever heard. He is not here. He has conquered the grave. He's alive. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that there's more proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than almost any other fact in Roman history. I don't believe there's a fact in ancient history today so well proven as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even if there was no proof, no historical proof, no scientific proof, and there is, I would still believe it, because I believe this book is God's inspired word, and the whole early church went up and down the country preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the thing that shook the Roman Empire, that a man had risen from the dead, that he was alive, that death could not hold him. Christ is alive. He's a living Savior.
Before we dive in a little bit more deeply into our message for today, I just have a couple of things to make you aware of in terms of announcements. If you want to know anything that's going on here at Gateway Church, the place to go is to our website, which is gtwy.live. Did you hear that text in there? I said W for those of us that are Minnesotans, correct? Yeah. Let's use your words right, Jeff. You know English, right? GTWY.live is the place to go. Three things upcoming. We'll throw them on the screen here. First of all, I want to let you know about something that, if you've not been with us over the course of the last month or so, is relatively new. Our Sunday mornings look a little bit different than this. Or at least they have for the past month, and that is what we call Shift. Shift is our 30-minute interactive intergenerational service that we have at 10:30 every Sunday morning. And if church is not really your thing per se, I mean, I know you're here and I'm thankful you're here, but if it's not really where you would like to be all the time, this might be a really great place for you. It's engaging, it's interactive, we've got kids, we've got adults, we've got more seasoned adults that all participate in Shift. And so I would encourage you to check that out. We'll have it at 10:30 next Sunday and then going forward. Again, you can find out more information about Shift on our website at gtwy.live. In addition to that, we also have two things that are upcoming if you want to take next steps. The first is our Discover Gateway Seminar, which is on the 14th of April. That's a great place to learn more about what we believe and why we do things the way we do things. Again, you can look at that on our website and register there, gtwy.live. And then lastly, we're going to have baptisms on the 21st of April. But the reason it says the 8th is because that's when we're having our baptism class. And so if you're interested in baptism, if you've said yes to Jesus, but you haven't yet been baptized, this might be something that you have some interest in. Again, you can look on our website for information there, or feel free to come talk to me or another one of our church leaders after. We would love to get you connected. All good on the announcements? Good?
Yep.
Awesome. Today is a really big day in the Christian faith. It's the day that we celebrate God conquering the grave by raising Jesus to life from being dead. And it was the most incredible miracle in all of history. In fact, it punctuates a very important weekend in general for us. You see, on Friday, we celebrate that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, that he paid the penalty that you and I had incurred. We're broken, sinful people, all of us. Yes, you, but yes, me too. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like I'm not sinful. But because of what Jesus did, he paid for us. He took what was owed to us in terms of punishment, took it on himself. And so this is a really big weekend. Normally, we would approach this weekend by looking at the great story of the resurrection from the New Testament. The women going to the tomb, Jesus not being there, the angel saying he's not here, but he's risen. And that's normally where we would go. But one of the things I love about the Bible is that oftentimes there are stories within the Bible that share similar themes or that tell the same story, but using a different part of the narrative and so on and so forth. And today we're looking at a very similar story to the resurrection of Jesus. But there's one thing in this story that is different than what we see in the story of Jesus coming back from the dead. And it's this one piece that I think helps to enrichen, is enriching a word? Helps to enrich. It is now. Thank you. Enriching. You heard it first at Gateway Church. That helps to enrich what it is that God has done in the resurrecting of Jesus. And it's something that might be a little bit counterintuitive to you, but in addition to talking about resurrection, we're going to talk about a very misunderstood theme, a very misunderstood character trait of God, and it's the character trait of anger. You interested? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for what today represents, that you conquered the grave, that you were exactly who you said you were. Lord, as we are all gathered in the room today, I recognize we're all in different places. I recognize that all of us are coming off of a variety of different types of weeks. Wherever we are, I pray that you would speak to us in this time. I pray, Lord, that as I speak from here on stage, Lord, that you would remove my words, that your words would come through, that you would speak in clarity. And Lord, I pray for all of us that our hearts would be open to what it is that you are wanting to do in us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to grab it. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, that is totally fine. We'll have the text on the screens to my left and to my right. You are welcome to follow along there as well. John, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother, Lazarus, was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus, telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So, although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." Let me just fill in a little bit of the background that leads up to where we are in the story. Jesus lived about 33 years on earth. During the last 3 years of his life were his, what we call, public ministry time. That's where he was traveling around. He was teaching, he was engaging people, and so on and so forth. Now, his ministry were made up of two primary components. One, which I alluded to just a second ago, was the teaching elements of his ministry. Jesus taught in a way that was very different than his contemporaries. He taught in a way that was true to the Old Testament portion of the Bible, whereas most of those that taught in his day were relatively corrupt. They used the Bible as a means to an end to gain power or money or prestige or whatever. This obviously created quite a bit of friction between Jesus and the other religious leaders of his day. Now, normally, if in a religious society like ancient Israel, if you had somebody that was doing that, the religious leaders would just get rid of them. Like, it feels very mafioso, right? But the other thing that Jesus did in his ministry really prevented that, which is that he did things that you and I cannot do. Here's what I mean. He did miraculous things. He walked on water. I've never done that. He turned water into wine. He healed people of terminal diseases. And I'm not talking about somebody has a cold or a fever and you just happen to get them on the right day and you put your hands on them and they feel better the next day. I'm talking things that would kill people. And by the touch of Jesus, were instantly healed. And so the religious leaders, they found themselves in an interesting quandary where they wanted to remove Jesus, but he was so popular with the crowd that they could not do so. At this point in the story, we're nearing the end of Jesus' life. In fact, this story is likely somewhere between the winter, late winter, early spring of the last year of Jesus' life. He was executed in the spring. And at this point, tensions are as high as they could possibly be between Jesus and the religious leaders in his day. Now, the way that we're going to approach our time together this morning is in four chunks. We're just going to go through the story. Sections 1 and 2 will be in order as it's written in your Bible. But then I'm going to change things up just to make sure you're paying attention at the end. And we're going to do the last part of the story as the third chunk, and then the third part at the very end. I know it doesn't quite make sense right now, but I really want to key in on how Jesus responds to what's going on with his friend Lazarus. It says something really powerful and really meaningful, I think, for us. So let's start with part one, which is risky return. Jesus hears about the tragic situation with his friend, and it requires his attention. And there's a risky decision that he has to make. Either on the one hand, he ignores his friend Lazarus and stays safe, stays away. On the other hand, if he goes to be with Lazarus, he puts himself in imminent danger of being captured, arrested, and potentially killed. Now, there is something really powerful, I think, about Jesus that we see in this very short, just kind of setup moment. And it's that Jesus, who, by the way, decides to very much go and interject himself into the Lazarus situation, he puts himself into harm's way for someone he cares about. And that sounds very reminiscent to what we celebrated just a few days ago on Good Friday, which is where he put himself completely in the way of you and I taking the burden for us, the penalty for us, so that we could be seen as righteous before God. That's his character. He's a God that doesn't stand back and just look. He doesn't just let things play out the way that they're going to play out. But he stands in the gap. And so Jesus, he decides to go back to Lazarus, to this friend of his who is in a really dire situation. Now, Jesus says something in verse 4 that's a bit of a foreshadowing. I'm just going to read it really quickly. He says this. He says, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So we don't know exactly what's going to happen, but we know that it's significant enough that God's going to receive glory and that Jesus is going to receive glory too. The tension builds. This next section of the text, I'm just going to summarize for us. This is verses 8 through 16, but selfless plug here for reading and engaging the Bible on your own. Summarizing the story is fine. The story is not a long one. It's chapter 11 of the book of John. You can find it on an app. You can Google search it and get it really easily. It doesn't take a long time to read on your own. And I know we're all busy. I know it's Easter, and I know we all have plans. But man, this is a really rich story if you just read it all the way through. And so I would encourage you to do that. Selfless plug for reading the Bible on your own. There it is. Within this section, though, there's a few things that happen that I want to point to. So, again, summarizing chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. The first thing that happens is, as Jesus says we're going back, the disciples object. They say, this is a really bad idea, Jesus. And they have a good reason to do so. You see, the previous autumn, So again, within 6 months of where we're at now, at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 8, the religious leaders tried to arrest Jesus and they tried to stone him. By the way, stoning is where you throw rocks at somebody till they die. Fast forward to the feast at Hanukkah, which is in John chapter 10. That's a winter festival. Literally the same thing happens again. And so every time Jesus goes close to Jerusalem, which is the political religious center of Israel, every time he goes, he is at risk of dying. And so in this moment, I don't blame his followers. It's like, dude, every time we go there, we almost die. How many times are we going to have to go there and not die before you get the hint? That's paraphrased, by the way. The second thing that happens in this section is that Jesus acknowledges that Lazarus has already died. Again, to this point, we just know that he's sick. But Jesus very clearly says, Lazarus has died. And that sets a very important baseline for what's going to happen in the rest of the story. He says something again in verse 15 that's a bit of a precursor for what's going to happen. I love the foreshadowing. This is great storytelling, by the way. Verse 15, and for your sakes, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. So this is super interesting. Jesus is saying, I'm really glad that I was not there to heal him, in essence. Which is kind of weird. But he says the reason why right after. He says it's so that you might believe. That word is used multiple times throughout this text. The point of this whole story is belief. The point of this day, what we are celebrating today, is that you and I might believe in Jesus. So the plot thickens. Finally, they arrive. That's our next section. Verses 17 through 19, I'll read it. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. There's actually a lot in these couple of verses. Verses 18 and 19, the back half of this, first of all, it says that they're in Bethany, which is very close to Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem is the hub of religious activity. This is where the opponents of Jesus are located. It's danger. And in addition to that, it says in verse 19 that many people had come to console Martha and Mary. And the insinuation there is they came even from Jerusalem. The point is, if Jesus does something that is public, people are going to find out. Again, this is sort of a point of no return in the life of Jesus. Now, verse 17 says something interesting, and this is a little bit of a deep cut for you. So it says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Well, the 4 days is actually significant. It goes back to this Jewish superstition that the soul of a person when they died would stay near the body for 3 days in case there was an opportunity for it to go back into the body. It's weird. It's just a superstition. But the point of the story saying 4 days is even for the critics that would say, oh, what's that superstition thing that's going on here? There's nothing that they can say. Lazarus is dead. Period. I'm going to summarize the next section now. We're just plodding through the story here. Verses 20 to 32, both Martha and Mary go to see Jesus. These are the brothers of Lazarus. And then we get this moment of the deep agony of death. They both say to Jesus, if only you had been here. Now they go in separate moments, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But the weight of their words really resonate. Jesus, if only you had been here, things would have been different. And we can feel that pain. One of the things that I think is so common when we look at Christianity and we look at faith is we get this picture at times that it's like not relevant, that it doesn't speak to what we navigate through each and every day, that it doesn't deal with the hard issues. And yet here are two sisters who come to Jesus and are like, you could have fixed this. You could have let him not die. And you can feel like the lament in their voices. The Bible deals with hard issues. Jesus is not scared of your hard issues. He understands what it is that you go through. And even if you have fallen to this idea that it doesn't matter or it's not relevant, let me just tell you it is. Because it deals with the same things the Bible does as what you do each and every day. And so these women, they're suffering, they're hurting, and they go to Jesus at different times and say basically the same thing. Martha says a little bit extra, though, and she's the one that goes to Jesus first. And what she says is, or what Jesus says to her, their conversation, is he says, your brother is going to rise again. And Martha says, yes, Lord, I understand that. It's going to happen on the last day, right? There's a belief in Jewish faith, as well as in ours, that someday, even though we die, if we are found in Jesus, we'll be raised to life again. And so Martha says, yes, I know. Someday, at the last day, he will be raised to life again. But then Jesus says something so profound, so provocative in verse 25. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. This is a crazy statement. What Jesus is saying is that he has, the power over death, something that no other human has ever had. Death bows to the command of God, not the other way around. The great enemy in the Bible is actually not Satan or the devil or Lucifer or whatever it is that you've heard. And I know popular culture kind of has this vision, right, that you've got, you know, this weird devilish creature and then this, you know, this God-looking creature, and they fight each other and they seem like equals. That's not how it actually is. And actually, although Satan certainly is an enemy, and a very direct one and a very serious one, the Bible doesn't portray him as the ultimate enemy. Here's what I mean. When humans sin, death is what comes into the picture. You see, you and I were never actually meant to experience that. At the end of the Bible, the last thing that is overcome by the power of God is death. That's actually after Satan is overcome and destroyed. There's no place where we experience pain more than in the proximity of death. No place. It's oddly unnatural. And yet here's Jesus standing here saying, death bows to me. Really crazy statement. Jesus asks Martha, do you believe what I'm saying? And Martha says, yes, I do. And then Mary comes, as I had said before, and says, Jesus, if only you'd been here, and so on and so forth. Now's the point where we're going to actually skip to the end of the story, because I want to come back to the interlude between. The end of the story goes something like this. Jesus and the rest of them, they go to the tomb, and in verse 39, they say this, Jesus does, roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. I just think that's hilarious. Right? Can we just take a moment and say, sometimes the Bible's got a little humor in it. Like, of all things that she's worried about, she's, anyway, worried about the smell. Verse 40, Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? There's that word again. There's that word, belief. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will, say it with me, believe that you sent me. Then the awesome part. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. So the point of this whole episode is belief. We see that word at least 3, 4, 5 times throughout the story. And what happens at the end when Jesus conquers death with his friend? People believe. The story of Easter is a really beautiful story. It's a story of God exerting his power, leaning into his majesty, controlling what he alone has the right to control, which is death. And the reason is so that you and I might, what's that word again? Believe. And so I just want to say this very directly, very straightforwardly. I recognize that maybe not everybody in the room is in that place today. That some of us are like, yes, Jesus all the way. We've been that way most or all of our lives, and we're ready. And some of us are like, yes, I've been that way for a while. And some of us are like, well, I've been at church, but I don't really know. And some of us are like, I thought I was supposed to come to Easter. That's the only reason I'm here. The point of all of this, the point of this morning, the point of you being here, hopefully, is that you might believe in Jesus, that you might believe that what happened to him is true, that God sent him to earth to live among us, that he lived a perfect life, he paved a beautiful pathway in which we are meant to live, that he was falsely accused, that he was arrested, that he was handed over to the most brutal group of human beings to that point in history, the Romans, that he was treated as such, that he was beaten to the point that he wasn't even recognizable as human, which is, right? That he was nailed to the most intense device for torture and death imaginable in human history, and he died there for you. Oh, and then by the way, God raised him from the dead. And so if that's something that you are wrestling with, if that's something that you want to take a new step in today, which I hope you would at least consider it, there's a lot at stake, right? If you're in a place where that's something you would consider, then I would encourage you to take a step. And one possible step, a very easy one, a very low-key one, is to fill out that card in the seat back that says, Let's Connect, or to go to our website and to fill out that same card there, just to engage in a dialogue. Just to engage in a dialogue, to ask some different questions. Again, there's a lot at stake, so I would recommend you do so. Now, we've gone through this entire story, and we haven't talked about this whole anger thing, right? Remember how I said we're going to talk about the anger of God, and that's like the cool part, which is weird, because usually when we think about the anger of God, we put it in the context of like God is mad at us for sinning, and so he punishes us because he's mad at us. But I would put forward a very, very, very different reason for the anger of God. And I think that this story tells it in a beautiful way. So not only does the resurrection show the power of God, but it also shows the heart of God. It also shows his passion for you and for me, and for things to be made right. So let's go back up in the story slightly. We're going to look at verses 33 to 38. This is before Jesus gets to the tomb. When Jesus saw her, this is Mary, one of the two sisters, weeping, and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" And then verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. We often see the emotions of Jesus in the Bible. Typically, we see him sorrowful at sin, at brokenness. We see him angry toward those that are mistreating others. That's the primary place that we see his anger, actually, in the scriptures. It does come out a lot, but it comes out a lot because there's a lot of oppression that happens in the world that we live in. Yes? There's a lot of people that are not treated with justice and compassion and love, the care that God treats them with, because oftentimes we as humans feel like we're better than other humans, and so therefore we can treat others the way we want to. But that's not the sermon for today. That's not the message. In this story, we see three very intense moments of emotion out of Jesus. The first we see is a deep anger that wells up within him to such a degree that it causes him to be deeply troubled, the text tells us. The second is we see him cry, break down, weep. And then lastly, we see him still mad when he shows up to the tomb, as if, I believe, he never stopped being angry. Now, what do we make of all this? Well, I've heard different people try to interpret this in different ways, and there's a lot of different ways you can kind of think about this. The Jesus wept part in the middle, you know, some people have said, oh, well, he's just really sad that his friend has died. And that's even responded to by the text in verse 36, the people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. Maybe he's overcome because his friend died, but I have a problem with that. He's literally moments away from raising him from the dead. Why be sad? It's not as if he doesn't know it's coming, too, because he said so multiple times. This disease won't end in death, and your friend Lazarus, or your brother Lazarus, will rise again. Like, that's very directly saying, by the way, I'm going to raise him from the dead. It doesn't really hold up in my mind. I don't think it's because he's sad about Lazarus. Well, what about some of the other things that are going on in here? Well, I've heard some people say that maybe he's so angry because the people don't trust that he can raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay? But why would it say it here and not when Martha and Mary are like, Lord, you could have done something? Why not when he's talking with her saying, I'm going to be able to raise this guy from the dead. I will raise him from the dead. And she's like, yeah, I know someday. Would Jesus not be angry then? No, I think there's something else going on here. I think that all three of these emotional responses from Jesus have to do with his anger and hatred and rage against death, the ultimate enemy. A deep anger at death welled within him. He sees the weeping. God is a God of compassion. His compassion leads to his anger, which happens with you and I too sometimes. We feel and it makes us mad because it's not the way it's supposed to be. And he's so overcome that he breaks down, the God of the universe weeping because of the tragedy. And then even as he gets to the tomb, he's still mad about it as he sees this representation of death, a stone covering a hole with a body that's rotting inside. How profound that that's where his anger is pointing. That's what I would submit to you. That's what I believe, is that he's angry at death. And so, yes, the power of the resurrection, the power of Easter, is that God overcomes the grave. And that can be looked at from a very static, from a very clinical perspective. God is really powerful. He wanted to do it, he chose to do it, and it's done. Without God having any real deep investment in it. But here we see, not only is it a sign of his power, but it's a sign of his heart. The death is such a tragedy. The sin and brokenness is so not the way it's supposed to be. And it grieves him. And I think that's pretty cool. The God of the universe wants a relationship with you. He's broken over death that you have to experience in your life also, and sin and brokenness, and he wants you. And so as we wrap up our time today, we'll sing another song in a few minutes, and we'll pray, and then you'll go about your day. My hope for you is that you consider what it is that Jesus went through. The view that God has of the things that you despise too. He hates death. He wants you to have life. And if you're in a place where you want to take a new step, my hope is that you will reach out to someone, ask a different kind of question, so that God might change you as well. Lord, I thank you for this really cool story. A foreshadowing story of what you did on the cross and what you did in raising your son from the dead. And I pray that it would deeply impact us. I pray that we would remember that your desire is life. Your desire is our flourishing. And Lord, that when we are most satisfied and joyful in you, Lord, that's when you receive the most glory. And so I know that's what you want for us, God. I pray that you would guide us into that, and I pray that if some of us in the room are in a place where we're just not really sure where we stand, that maybe today we would take a new step. In Jesus' name, amen.